Ephesians 2, starting verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
It's so wonderful to hear the church sing with one voice. It's my first time to be at this church with two services becoming one. And as Julian said, we're still on a journey. We're not quite where we want to be at the destination yet. But this is something of a moment of two coming back to one. And this was the part of the Bible that first came to my mind, which is not to say that we were at the point of hostility between the 9:30 and 11:15 services. But it is perhaps a good chance for us to reflect on what that one is that we are coming back towards, what that one is that we're moving towards as we come together. And as we read these verses in Ephesians, there's a bit, it's what strikes me as a bit of a building site theme, a theme of breaking down and demolishing walls, which then gives way, as the passage goes on, to the building up of something new in its place, a new structure that arises in place of the walls. So we're thinking about the church as God's kind of construction site, his building site. And on a building site, there are two things that happen. There is a destruction, that what was there before is cleared away, and then there's a construction. Something is built up in its place. And so the two questions we're asking here are, what is it in the church that gets broken down, and then what is it that gets built up? So Paul starts in verse 11 by telling them how it is that this construction project started. He begins with the word, therefore. And whenever that happens in the Bible, of course, we're always to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And this one, it is pointing back to what he's just said before. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, Paul has been reminding the Christians in Ephesus of how it is that they had come close to God, how they were moved from this life of sin, of rejection of God, of hostility to God, and the death that that led to. They were moved from that into this new kind of life where they were close to God. It was characterized with the words of life, and it was a life full of joy, full of good works done for God, because, and the turning point was, God had raised them with Jesus Christ. They have been raised with Jesus Christ, and that is what God has done for each one of us as individual Christians, for each one of us. And then in verse 11, he goes on, therefore, remember. So they're in danger of forgetting something about what it was like before this had happened, before they were brought to this new life in Christ. What he especially wants them to remember is that when they were separate from God, they were also separate from people. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles, that is, non-Jews by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So they were without God. They were separate from God, from Christ. And that also made them separate from God's promises that he had made to his people. All their agreements and their covenants, their agreed friendship that they had with God, these people were outside of that. As far as God's people were concerned, they were foreigners. They were strangers. They were outsiders. So being strangers to God means being a stranger to God's people. And that's perhaps something that we can quite easily understand in terms of if somebody who has never been to church, they've never claimed to belong to God's people. But remember, it's possible to have that experience within the community as well, to come along to the church when we gather, to come along and to feel like a stranger to that, to feel kind of like an outsider, that you're there in body, sitting with everybody else, but your mind, your heart, your soul is kind of somewhere else. It's distracted. You don't feel fully a part of what's going on. You have this separation between you and the people of God. And the Christians in Ephesus used to be defined by that. They used to be defined by what separated them from the people of God. Between Jews and Gentiles, that those differences were kind of summed up with circumcision, which was the practice that they did to kind of mark the membership in the body, in the people of God. So Paul calls it in verse 15, the law with its commandments and regulations, that was kind of encapsulated, summed up in the act of circumcision. The laws of the Jews, they marked out kind of a national and a religious separation, but also a social one. So because of the food laws, for example, they couldn't eat together. The Ephesian Christians would not be able to eat with the Jews because the Ephesians ate food offered to idols and the Jews had their own food laws. So the law functioned kind of as a wall, as a boundary around the people of God. They kind of marked out who the people were. And actually that left a great number of people outside. And before we came to Jesus, that's where we were. We were strangers to God's people. Before you trusted in Christ, you were separated from Christ. And so you were separated from the people of Christ. And this was why, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, this was why God started that work in your life to bring you close to him, to give you new life, was to bring you not only close to him, but to bring you close to his people as well. So there was this switch in the first half of the chapter. You were dead, but now God has made us alive in Christ. And the same thing happens here. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Verse 13, but in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near to God by the death of Jesus, by his sacrifice, by his giving of his own lifeblood for our sin. Brought near to God, but more than that, brought near to each other. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And that word here used for barrier, it's the same word that the Jews used for their temple wall, the wall that only Jews were allowed past, into the place which kind of summed up that God's presence with his people. It was kind of God's home that he had made with the Jews. And there was actually a sign on this wall, And the sign said this, it said, "No foreigner may enter. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death." Now, this letter that Paul is writing, it was written a few years before the Jerusalem temple was physically destroyed, but Paul is writing in the past tense that this wall has already been knocked down. He's realized Jesus has already destroyed the real wall that was dividing the Jews and the Ephesians. He's done this by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. This wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, including the Ephesian Christians, it wasn't just hostility. It wasn't just a kind of racism or a hate or mistrust towards foreigners, although that may certainly have been part of it. It was more than that. The Jewish laws meant that it was not possible for them to live together as one people. And actually, more than that, not even the Jews could keep the law of God. They fell short too, and so in the end, everybody was outside of God's people. We were all separate from God. We were all alienated, foreigners to God's people. And that as our sin had broken down our relationship with God, so too it started to break down our relationships with each other, and so we have all these struggles and wars and disagreements and arguments and bitterness and hostility with each other. It all comes back to that rejection of God. But Jesus set aside the law. What that means is he fulfilled it. He resolved the problem that it brought, the boundary issue where the law meant that we were all outside of God's people. Jesus fulfilled the law. He kept the law for us. He made the sacrifice the law demanded from us. And so he set aside that as a boundary now. And then he goes on in verse 15. His purpose, why he was doing this, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. The same peace with God is offered to both groups. The good news of Jesus is the same message of peace for each group, and therefore it is a message of peace between the groups. Just pay attention to the destructive language here. Jesus' death on the cross demolishes the things that divided us. It destroys the dividing wall of hostility. The cross puts to death hostility between groups. For there to be peace, the walls that divide us have to be smashed down. We can't just carry on with them still there. We can't have a true peace with the walls still there. And so Jesus smashes them down. Hostility is kind of personified. It's described as a person, and then it is put to death. It's nailed on the cross with Jesus with all our other sin. It goes into the grave, and when he rises, it remains in the grave. Hostility remains dead. And then he says the same thing more positively. With no dividing wall, the two become one. Instead of two separate humanities, there's now one new humanity. He's kind of building here on a picture that he used earlier in Ephesians of the church with Jesus as the head and the church as his body. It's not that he has a bunch of separate bodies. It's one body of Christ. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We all come to the same God in the same way, to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And so when Jesus died for you on the cross, he broke down the dividing wall between you and God. You can come to the Father now in the Holy Spirit at any time. You can come before the throne of God Almighty. And you are welcome to do so. There is no wall between you and God. But if that is true for you, in Jesus Christ, you are God's child. If that is true for you, that you can call him Father, that you're welcome before him anytime, if that is true for you, then it is also true for the Christian sitting next to you. It's also true for the Christians up on the balcony. It's also true for the Christians watching online. It's also true for the Christians in Poland or the Philippines or Iraq. When Jesus broke down the wall separating us from God, he also broke down all of the walls which separate us from each other. And therefore, the cross must mean death to any kind of divide in the church. Because we have peace with God on the cross, we also have peace with each other. There is no room for grudges and rivalries and fights and bitterness. We pursue peace. We seek to forgive. Whatever kind of disagreements we have, we are chasing after peace and unity in the church because this is who we are now. We are a people with no dividing walls. Now, that doesn't mean we all become exactly the same. When we join together, when we join the one people, we still keep much of what we previously had. We keep our age, we keep our gender, we keep our nationality, we keep our skin color, we keep our personalities. Most of us will keep the same occupation that we had before. But the point is that these things no longer function as dividing walls in the church. Our deepest identity is what we have in common, and that is that we belong to Jesus, that we come before the same God as Father through the same Son, Jesus Christ, in the same Holy Spirit. We all share that. The other things that are true about us are still there, but they no longer define us. We can no longer allow them to separate us. We're now defined by belonging to Jesus, and belonging to Jesus together is one family of God. This came up quite a lot when we were going through 1 Thessalonians in the evenings, that as we have God as our Father, that makes us brothers and sisters of each other. We're one family, one household, as Paul says here. We keep our differences, but we should be careful not to let those differences separate us, to try and kind of start rebuilding, reassembling the pieces of what Jesus has smashed down, trying to resuscitate the hostility that has been killed. We might not like to think of it in terms of hostility, but we can still do this. We can still act like the walls are still standing. We can still kind of politely ignore those who would have been on the other side of the wall to us before. There's a big divide in Cambridge between the university educated and the not. Jesus smashed that barrier down. Do we actually step over the rubble and recognize that, or do we act like it's still there? There's a big divide between British and non-British, British and international. That has been smashed down in Christ. What steps are you taking to actually recognize that? To actually live out that reality in the life of the church? There's all kinds of divides. Divides between single and married, between parents and not, between old and young. There are class divides. Divides in interest, divides in type of personality, introvert, extrovert. Probably most of us, if we're asked, would know and agree that these dividing walls have come down. And yet so often the people in church that we gravitate towards don't really reflect that. We so often find ourselves talking to, spending time with the people who are at the same age and stage as us. And it's not a bad thing to have friends who are going through similar things, but there should be something about the church, there should be something about this community and the way that we are with each other that reflects that Jesus has torn down these dividing walls. When Jesus returns, that is what we will be. We will be a fully unified community. We will have no semblance of dividing walls. We will be that perfect community of peace, of unity and yet diversity at the same time. But we have to admit we're not there yet. We don't always see that fully lived out as we come together. You can probably think of times where your experience of church has been far less than that ideal of peaceful unity, where you have felt that there are barriers that people have set up or rebuilt between you and them, or perhaps you have done it yourself. And so Paul goes on, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's kind of two or three images or pictures circling around there. There is the idea of being a citizen, being made a citizen of a nation. There's the idea of becoming a member of a household, a member of a family. But the one that kind of keeps Paul's attention the most, that he kind of focuses on and elaborates on the most, is this idea of you are being built into something. The dividing wall has been knocked down, but this process is not yet complete, the building up. You are being built, not you have been built into something that is finished yet, but you are being built into a certain thing that it's a work in progress. We are a construction site. That is what church is. And you can start to see what is being built taking shape, but it is not finished yet. That's why we have these tensions, these experiences where it doesn't quite live up to the reality that is being described here of perfect peace. We are being built not just into any building, but into a very specific kind of building, a holy temple, a place that is set apart for God to be present in, to live among us in. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem was a picture of God's commitment to being present with, to making a home among his people. And this, the church, this is the reality that the temple was pointing towards. When you became a Christian, you got a new purpose in life. You became a brick. You became a brick in the community, which is the place where God lives. God brought you from death to life for this purpose, so you could fit together with other Christians, and together we can all experience what it is to be a holy house in which the Lord lives. And so Paul tells us three things about this house. First, he tells us the house is foundation. It is built on the foundation of the apostles. It's kind of summing up the New Testament there. And the prophets, the Old Testament. It's kind of shorthand for the church is built on the Bible. There's all kind of foundations that we might try and build a unified community on. You might form a group of friends based on shared interests, or having the same age, having the same sense of humor. You might have a bit of a community in your workplace based on the shared tasks that you have. We have the Olympics. It's an attempt at unity through sport. And these things are fine for what they are. There's nothing wrong with these things, although they have their limits, and that unity that they have is often fragile once they try and be more than what they are. But these things are not what church is. Christian unity doesn't just mean Christians who are hanging around and drinking coffee and just chatting. We're united on this foundation. We are built, founded on the Bible. We come together and we stand on the Bible. We stand on what it says to us. We stand on its promises. We stand on its warnings. Now, I hope that's not news to you if you've been here more than once, but I want us to notice this time that community dynamic. That this is not just that as individual Christians, we are built up in our own faith on God's word, and we come here and we just get what God wants to say to us, and then we go away and we're built up in faith. That's part of it, but here also we're being built up into something together, that there's something about what happens when we come together as a church, when we're founded on God's word together as a church, that goes beyond that individual aspect. That's why we're here instead of just reading the Bible on our own at home, which is, of course, part of the Christian life. But we have more than that. We have Sunday sermons, we have Bible studies and house groups, we come together, we share Bible verses with each other, and something happens that we are built together. Our faith grows more as we come together to do this than it would if we tried to do it alone. So that's the basis, that's the foundation of the temple. Now look up to the top of the temple, the cornerstone. Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. I find the best way to understand cornerstone is to think of those old bridges that was just a curved row of bricks, and then there's one at the top, a bigger one, and it holds all the others together. If you take it out, the whole bridge collapses. It's the highest, the most important stone in the building, and everything is kind of pointing towards that, and that is what Christ is in the church. The big stone holding everything together. If we look down in the church, we see our Bible foundation. If we look up, we see Christ. That is what we're pointing towards. He is the one in the prominent position. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises up. He not only broke down what divides us, he is what joins us. Without him, this house would not be being built up. And so what happens when we start to act like the dividing walls are still there is we have forgotten Christ. Christ has somehow been left out of the picture. And what's going to help us actually to step over the rubble of those dividing walls is to remember Christ, to remember who he is, to remember what he has done, and to remember that he has made us into one people as a result of what he's done. Because of Jesus, this person sitting next to me, they have the same Father in heaven, just as I have these times where I call out to God for help, just as I experience God's provision in my life, just as I can know that I am saved by Jesus, so too that Christian sitting next to me. They're a brick in the wall just like me. Let's sit next to each other, let's stand next to each other, and let's build this house. That's what happens when we remember Christ. Because he's what we're building towards, and he is the one who holds us together. Just think of us all sitting in very nicely arranged rows of chairs. Think of us like bricks in a wall. Together we make up one house of God. Where are the gaps in the wall? It's one practical thing we could all do. Just think about who you sit next to. Think about who you talk to after the service. Could you perhaps sit next to someone new? Could you perhaps talk to them just to reflect that the dividing wall is no longer there? Think about how you could take a step over the rubble today. Just look around. Who are the people in church who you would not normally talk to? Who are the people who you would think, yeah, not really my kind of person? If they're looking to Christ, they are your kind of person. You have the same Father in heaven. So on the bus, it's kind of weird to go over and talk to people, to sit with a stranger. In church, it should not be. So we've seen the house's foundation, we've seen its cornerstone. Finally, we see the builder of the house. Verse 22, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice the kind of passive language. It's not so much that you are building yourselves, it's you are being built together by his Spirit. Just as God was the one who smashed down the wall, so it is God who is building up what is in its place. This is something that God is doing among us, and yes, we get to be a part of it, and we can take steps to reflect it, but this is God's building project. He started it, he's going to finish it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and we can work cooperating with that. As Paul writes elsewhere, he writes, our job is to keep in step with the Spirit, to kind of follow along with what the Spirit is doing, to kind of run and catch up after him. So what is the Spirit doing? He's bringing us into this one community with no dividing walls. This community that is rooted in the Bible, that is pointed towards Christ. And so our first step to keep in step with this, what the Spirit's doing, is simply recognize what the Spirit is doing and marvel at it. Praise God for it, to enjoy that he has called us to this kind of a community. Because he could have called us into some other kind of community. He could have called us into a community where there's no need to love one another, a community where we were just about doing stuff for God. No, he's called us into one family, into a building where God lives with us. We get to enjoy that together. The God of the universe, who needs no home, has decided, I'm going to have a home, and it's going to be these people. These people who had nothing about them that was special, nothing about them to commend them to me. I'm going to have them, and I'm going to bring them together from all their kind of scattered thing. I'm going to smash down all the dividing walls that are between them, and I'm going to build them into something else, and I'm going to live with them, and we're going to love it. I'm going to love it. They are going to love it. And then, having appreciated what the Spirit is doing, we start to think, how might I line up with that? How might I live in a way that reflects what the Spirit is doing? To kind of prayerfully go away and ask myself, are there people in church that I avoid? And why? What are my reasons for that? Is there a particular kind of person in church that I would gravitate towards? And what is my reason for that? What are the dividing walls here? And picture those dividing walls as walls that are rubble on the floor. They're not walls that are still standing. Jesus has smashed them down. What we need to do to keep in step with the Spirit is to step over the rubble. What would it mean for me, for you, to recognize that? To recognize that Jesus has broken those walls down. Would it hurt so much to talk to someone new? To help them to be founded on the Bible, to help them to be pointed to Jesus? Paul began with this call, therefore remember. Remember what you were. And remember what Jesus has done for you. And as we do that together, we remind each other of the Bible story, the story of Jesus' great love for us, of the way he has brought each one of us from death to life. And as we do that, we find ourselves being built together into this Bible-founded, Jesus-pointing home for God. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for the amazing thing that you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. On our own, we have no way over the dividing walls, the things that separate us, the differences and hostilities that we have. We can't get around them, we can't get over them, and yet Jesus has smashed them down. We praise you for your great plan to destroy hostility and to make us a people of peace and a people where you are pleased to dwell with us. Lord, teach us to live in a way that reflects that. We confess so often we have fallen short. We turn to the work of your Holy Spirit in us. We pray that he would prompt us the areas of our lives that need to be reshaped to line up to what you have done for us. And we pray that that would be a light to those outside, that as the world struggles in its own separation from God and separation between people, that they would look at the church, they would look at us and see, here is something different. Here is a community where people are one. Here's a community with no dividing walls. We pray that they would see that in us and in turn be attracted to Christ, be drawn to become bricks in this building too. For your glory and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.